Okay, it's good to welcome you, so welcome everyone, and especially the many veterans that we have attending here. I'm sure that many of you know General Boykin, and you're going to enjoy speaking with him after his presentation. I also want to thank the many leaders in the community that have come. And our county sheriff, there are just a number here that we so much appreciate your willingness to come. And so we extend to you a hearty welcome, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you today for this great country that has been termed the envy of the world. We're so blessed to be citizens in this great land where we enjoy such individual freedom. I just pray that you would bless us with a vision of what we need to do. These are desperate times. And we need desperate measures in dealing with them. And we just thank you for the vision that you've given so many in this country. To see something of what we can do. And I pray that this meeting today will inspire many to apply themselves and their talents as we try to be better citizens in this country that has lost its way. Thank you so much for your precious word. We do not know how to live apart from the Scripture. And we thank you so much for the precious promises of your word and the salvation that you make available to us through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm reminded often, Lord, of the scripture, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive the reward of his sufferings." Father, we're not worthy of what you did for us when you suffered upon Calvary's cross for the remission of our sins. But we do thank you, and we make this prayer in our Savior's precious name. Amen. My name is Dwight Creech. I'm the principal at Calvary Christian School. And I appreciate you coming. I'm sure that many of you saw the banner that was at the foyer at the entrance of the church. That has to do with a film production called Revelation, Dawn of Global Government. I'm reminded of something that the executive producer, Anita Undersea, said, "This is really not a film. It's a cause." And we're so thankful that she and her husband, Chuck Undersea, who is the writer and producer of this film, we're just so thankful for their investment in this endeavor that I believe is going to make a huge difference in our country. At this point, I'd like to ask Lieutenant Colonel Ken Benway, U.S. Army Special Forces retired, representing Special Operations Speaks, a Veterans Political Action Committee, to come and give us a brief explanation of how this meeting came to be. So, Ken?
Thank you, Dwight. Much appreciated. Pastor Garrison, distinguished guests, fellow veterans and friends, it is my honor to represent Special Operations Speaks, a nonprofit Veteran Political Action Committee, here at today's Assembly of American Patriots. I know you are anxious to get to the main speaker, so my comments will be brief. It was several months ago that Chuck and Anita Undersea contacted Special Operations Speaks, urging that we promote their ever more popular series of seminal patriotic movies, The Revelation and its trilogy, with the 250,000 special operations and military veterans who follow us on social media. We were immediately impressed with the series quality and with its urgent message to Americans. The series lays out and dramatizes the key events and characters who have shaped the most successful, and we will say with conviction, divinely inspired experiment in government the world has ever seen. It also frames with great clarity the events and characters working both at national level and under the radar, seeking the destruction of that experiment, erasing our 5,000-year leap from the human condition marked as solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short, into one of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness that is the United States of America today. But what clinched the deal was the inclusion of Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin among the movie's cast of prominent Americans. You see, General Boykin and Special Operations Speaks are longtime friends and colleagues from both the military and nonprofit worlds, each still trying to do our best to preserve our republic. Long story short, We began promoting the Undersea Productions online, hitting a sweet spot of understanding and vision with Mr. Dwight Creech and with Calvary Memorial Church. The first product of Mr. Creech and Pastor Garrison's vision is today's talk, delivered in hopes of renewing life to our battered republic on this eve of the ultimate of renewals and resurrection. Thank you, and may you all have a most blessed and pleasant Easter and Passover. Thank you very much.
I'd like to tell you just a couple of other things here about Chuck and Anita Undersea. These are copies of the film production that they have created. The first one here, Revelation, Dawn of Global Government. And then there was a follow-up called Revelation, the Trilogy. And these are available online, and so that information is going to be provided as to how to do that. It's very interesting how this event occurred or came about, and it would not have occurred had it not been for Lieutenant Colonel Ken Benway. He related to Chuck Undersea something about this ministry, and one thing led to another, and we got involved in numerous conversations back and forth, and we gained access to the videos, and we watched them here in our church, and the response was so well received, we felt encouraged to extend it to the community. And so we showed the series, the entire series, here in our church, and then the vision of having Lieutenant General Boykin come and speak with us and meet with people came up, and now it's a reality, and he's here with us, and we're so fortunate to have the general here with us today. I want to read to you a brief bio concerning Chuck Undersea and his wife, Anita. Chuck is a film director and cameraman. He's actually the writer as well of the material in these movies. With over 35 years' experience in the film business, has worked with such clients as Disney, Ford, American Airlines, Apple, Chevrolet, U.S. Army, Benjamin Moore, Kia, Mutual of Omaha, Honey Baked Ham, Monica Muffler, Time Life, Mexican Tourism, Aloha Airlines, while based in Los Angeles. Mr. Undersea deals with this virtually intense story astutely and with a great sense of aesthetics, through the use of historical reenactment and poignant moments of those so passionate about the issues that threaten our republic. And as some have described it, the film is brilliantly edited. A retired Army officer and sixth-generation Texan, now living on a ranch in the Texas Hill Country, he felt moved to participate in the patriot fight against a sinister globalist takeover of the republic. You do what you know. I know film, he says, and this is how I best felt I could contribute. A time will come when we all must answer for how we fought the good fight. Ours is a defining moment in human history. The founders offered their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. It seems little to ask that we too should sacrifice as they. Now I want to read to you just a little bio here of his wife, Anita. And by the way, Anita, I just want you to pay attention if you're watching. I did not leave you out here. Your great significance and contribution to this production. But Mrs. Undersea, a producer for many years in Los Angeles, along with her husband of 36 years, felt moved to make a difference as the issues of world government are so critical to our children and grandchildren. And then we read this quote, "Revelation, Dawn of Global Government, is a cause, not a film." I think that's a brilliant observation and so well stated. I felt we had no alternative other than to embark on this journey of nearly 5 years. Those who know must stand as watchmen on the wall for the many who do not see. The essence of our faith, life, as we know it in America and the world, are at stake in this fight against monolithic darkness. As Christians, we know how the story ends. However, I quote Psalm 94:16, "Who will rise up for me against the evildoer? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity?" I'd like to add one other thought, one other thing that would be a benefit to viewers. And that is the pastor, or the person that plays George Washington in the film series, is a pastor by the name of Mark Collins. And he is from Texas. And what's interesting about this, that I think illustrates the desperate times in which we live, is the fact that he was the associate pastor at Sutherland Springs Baptist Church, where a gunman came to a Sunday morning service and shot and killed 26 members of that church. 26 people were shot dead in that church, and 20 were wounded. And I think it's important to realize that and to think about that as you see him perform in this movie. It has been said that he has a striking resemblance to George Washington. But he does an excellent job in what we see there in the way of his performance in this film. And also, Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin is a featured part of this video series. And I think what you're going to hear today from him will encourage you even more to want to see this film. At this point, I would like to ask Sergeant First Class Dave Miller to come up. He's retired now from Special Forces, and he's going to give us an overview that was written by Chuck Undersea concerning this film. Dave?
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you so very much for being a part of this very, very special event. I'd like to read now a letter from Chuck Undersea from New Texas Pictures. "Dear Dwight, at dawn this morning, as I was making my wife's coffee and building one of the last fires for the season in my kitchen wood stove, I first sensed, then felt a subtle, distant shudder in the air as the unique sound of twin radial wasp engines grew louder and louder into an almost deafening roar. Racing out the door, I was dumbfounded at the sight of a Mitchell B-25 roaring from the north woods of our ranch over pastures filled with galloping horses and panic cattle. In seconds, it was over me at what could not have been more than 150 feet. It was an emotional moment. My heart swelled at the sense of what that aircraft meant, the America my father and eight uncles flew to defend. The America my wife's father, Annapolis, 41, endured as a young ensign, his destroyer sunk in shark-infested waters with all but 8 survivors at Guadalcanal. I needed little time to wonder as I remembered the aircraft at that altitude was likely part of a local salute to Lieutenant Colonel Dick Cole, last surviving member of the 80 Army Air Corps pilots and crew who led the first PSYOP of World War II. Bombing Tokyo after launching off the deck of aircraft carrier Hornet a mere 500 miles from Japan, a feat that had never been done. Also at 150 feet, they stupefied the Japanese high command. As they passed over Emperor Hirohito's palace, Dick said, "It was swell to wave back, but we decided to give them a break." Japanese waved them on, feeling it impossible these aircraft could be anything but the invincible Japanese Air Force. That spit-in-the-eye mission was led by General Jimmy Doolittle, and his co-pilot was Dick Cole. The flyover I was so lucky to witness was the outer leg of his local memorial. It was swell. The colonel died last week. He was 104 years old. A month prior, we had filmed Lieutenant Colonel Cole, who lived nearby with a B-25 background, as the first sequence of our soon-to-be-filmed Courageous Few on Faith in War. At 104, he offered a unique insight into that incredible mission in 1942. As his aircraft began running out of fuel over China, General Doolittle, then Colonel, ordered the crew to bail out at 10,000 feet in the middle of a horrendous thunderstorm. None had any jump training. But he said, well, it was that or ride her down. He jumped, terrified. He pulled the ripcord so hard it knocked him out. Later, finding himself swinging in the upper reaches of a tall tree, he was relieved. Unfortunately, the tree was perched over the edge of a cliff near a Japanese installation. Nevertheless, he prevailed and went on to fight the war. That B-25 I was so privileged to see, near enough it seemed I could reach up and touch it, made me cry. The deep rumble of those engines, the aircraft, what those people of the greatest generation did, as countless other American military men and women have done always, is a reflection of where we have been and why we are here. It represented much more than an old bomber. It was the heartbeat of what America once was. It was the heartbeat of what America should always be. This is why we felt compelled to make Revelation, Dawn of Global Government, and now Courageous Few on Faith in War. As there are those today who would negate everything good that was, willingly embracing the darkness that is before us. The motivation behind stories of extreme courage and sacrifice, from the American Revolution to Afghanistan, is courageous. Through veteran interviews, historical reenactment, historian perspective, and authoritative overview by General Boykin, stories such as the Doolittle Raid or Captain Mike Soonan, an Army gunship pilot in Vietnam, when ordered not to support an infantry company surrounded by an NVA battalion, he did just that. Devastating the enemy, saving the day, though crashing, for such courage he received the Distinguished Flying Cross, Silver Star, and Purple Heart. Or our friend Major Rusty Bradley, Special Forces, who wrote Lions of Kandahar, a gripping account of a little-known yet devastating battle that helped shape the war in Afghanistan. Or Lieutenant Sam Smith, a World War II B-17 pilot returning from a mission over Germany, asked by his severely wounded tail gunner of French heritage, "If only I could see the Eiffel Tower one last time, I could be at peace." Lieutenant Smith diverted his B-17's return to England, buzzing the Eiffel Tower in occupied France. Or during the Civil War Battle of Fredericksburg, Confederate Sergeant Richard Kirkland at Mary's Heights left well-fortified Confederate positions with many canteens and bandages. Hundreds of Union soldiers lay dead and wounded on the field. Without aid, the horrific sounds they uttered unnerved all within hearing. Sergeant Kirkland, a Quaker, did what he could, aiding his enemy. The accounts are endless. If you know of an exceptional soldier, sailor, or airman whose story we might use, please feel free to contact us. We urge you to contact us. The progressive left of today is revelation, dawn of global government. As those men in our past, we too, as Christian soldiers, must be courageous in the looming and ultimate spiritual warfare we face. God requires it. Countless independent films are produced, yet never released, due to monopoly control of distribution by Hollywood. For an independent filmmaker, it is extremely difficult, if not impossible, to access the system. Our new and unique marketing model bypasses this standard. We are seeking funding for Courageous Few on Faith and War, a faith-based documentary miniseries having 8 one-hour segments, which will be extremely cost-effective by Hollywood standards, and yet the midst of a perfect storm during the election. The purpose? Assist as we can to help re-elect President Trump. Timing is critical for this labor-intensive project in order to complete production and edit for an early 2020 launch. This is a tremendous opportunity to coattail the energy of the MAGA movement in order to support the president's reelection. In addition, and as vital to the launch of Courageous Few, this concept pairs our existing film series, Revelation, Dawn of Global Government, and Revelation, the Trilogy, with Courageous Few in terms of marketing. Why? Timing. Revelation has taken well over 6 years to film and edit. We traveled 30,000 miles to 25 states, filming some 40 rock stars of the patriot community. General Boykin was instrumental in our success, as he represents the nation we once were and can be again. Along with Charlie Daniels, the general masterfully attacks the evil. Our original strategy was to release theatrically just prior to the 2016 election, a perfect storm of focus as we greatly reflect President Trump's agenda. We did a test theatrical run in Houston where the film became 7th in the nation for box office gross. Unfortunately, we were unable to raise the $6 million required to launch the film prior to the election window. We did, however, have a commitment for half, subject to the balance. Next, we released on Amazon, where Revelation quickly became one of the two highest selling documentaries during the election. We have received countless five-star reviews nationally and from 7 countries. Unfortunately, costs for marketing are tremendous, so we have now evolved the unique economical means of marketing this critical message, which includes the upcoming new film, Courageous Few, on Faith and War. With General Boykin hosting, Courageous will glide into Revelation as easily as a hand from a glove. Access to the MAGA world will intensify after January of next year. Who could not appreciate a deeply patriotic faith film based on the concept, why do ordinary men make extraordinary sacrifices in combat? Answer, God and country. This is the antithesis of what the progressive left represents and is pure MAGA. Once the Courageous series unfolds, our marketing teams will urge, if you were moved by the Courageous series through its stories of heroism and extreme sacrifice needed through time to maintain our freedom, you must see Revelation, as it represents loss of all that has been and why we must re-elect President Trump. Revelation exposes the world of communism, the Islamic threats, UN Agenda 21, looming world government, international central banks, the dumbing down of our youth through education, and much more. You will see how we will fall to the dark side of global government should President Trump not prevail in 2020. Through this means, our important message of revelation and looming loss of American sovereignty will be exposed in a way much more palatable to any by introducing ourselves through Courageous Few. Coupled with today's obvious current events, MAGA conservatives will be very receptive to our message. As a standalone series, Revelation, to some, is intense. Through the point-counterpoint of the Patriotic Courageous series, i.e. where we have come from to the Revelation series as where we are going, we can easily bring focus to the efforts of our past, ultimately to be lost to world government. We urge you to help in this politically critical, faith-based, ambitious project. Time is short, both for production prior to the election and release in the short election window. Tell anyone who might be interested, the nation is in jeopardy. We see the prophecy of scriptural revelation unfolding. However, still, we are charged with resisting evil, and pure evil is at the threshold. Ultimately, courageous will be used to open a path to revelation. However, currently you can watch Revelation, Dawn of Global Government, for free at the following link, revelationmovies.com. You can also contact us at info@revelationmovies.com. P.S. With seven generations in Texas, I firmly believe in the Texas Revolution, quote, come and take it. And as General Boykin would say, never surrender. Godspeed. Sincerely, Chuck Untersee, Major, United States Army Reserve, retired, writer-director.
Thank you, Dave, for presenting that. I am privileged to be a part of a statewide organization, the North Carolina Christian School Association, and I've been on that board for, well, since its beginning, which is many, many years. I don't even remember how long ago, but it's been many, many years, 20, 25 years. And out of the North Carolina Christian School Association, another organization was formed called Return America. And I'm the vice president of that organization, and Dr. Ron Beatty is the president of that organization. And the reason I make mention of this is because many years ago, as a matter of fact, it was in 2012, seems like many years ago, our organization was asked to attend a meeting with the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C., by President Tony Perkins. And the reason was to give Dr. Beatty an award for our success in what was done about the marriage amendment here in North Carolina. Our organization was able to assemble thousands of people on Halifax Mall in Raleigh concerning the marriage amendment, and it forced the legislature to bring the whole issue out of committee to allow the citizens of North Carolina to vote on it. And the way it turned out, 67% of the people in North Carolina, the citizens of North Carolina, believe that marriage should be between a man and a woman. The opposition was something like 37%. But anyway, it was added to our state constitution, this marriage amendment. Until not long ago, a federal appeals court out of Charlotte, North Carolina, overruled and said we could not do that. And so it just happens, and this is a connection between my introduction here to Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin. It was there at the Family Research Council that we first met General Boykin, and we have followed his work. He is the executive vice president of Family Research Council there in Washington. But what I would like to do is read to you a brief bio of General Boykin here. Lieutenant retired William G. or Jerry Boykin, as he likes for people to call him, was one of the original members of the U.S. Army Delta Force. He was privileged to ultimately command these elite warriors in combat operations. Later, Jerry Boykin commanded all the Army's Green Berets as well as a special warfare center and school. In his 36 years in the Army, Lieutenant General Boykin also served a tour with the CIA. He has participated in clandestine operations around the world and served his last 4 years in the Army as the Deputy Undersecretary of Defense for Intelligence. Today, he is an ordained minister with a passion for spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and encouraging Christians to become warriors in God's kingdom. Since June of 2012, Jerry has been serving as the Executive Vice President of the Washington, D.C.-based Family Research Council. General Boykin is also featured in the film production Revelation, as we mentioned earlier. Revelation: Dawn of Global Government, produced by director Chuck Undersea and wife Anita, who is executive producer. General Boykin and his wife Ashley enjoy spending time with their 5 children and growing number of grandchildren. It's at this time, it's a great pleasure to me to present to you Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin. General.
Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you all very much. I guess what I could say is it's just good to be home. You know, as you probably, some of you are aware, not only I was born in Wilson County, grew up in New Bern, and more importantly, I spent 22 of my 36 years right here at Fort Bragg, and it's so good to see all these Special Forces veterans and people I've served with, and Ken, it's a special delight to see you. And I don't even want to talk about how far back we go, because it is. First of all, I'm old enough now that I can't even remember how far back we go. But Ken's a longtime friend and doing a great work with Special Operations Speaks. And let me just say that Chuck and Anita have done a great job with this. It's been a passion in their life to get this thing out. So I suggest to you go online and watch it or pick up some of these videos. It is a special film. It's called Revelation for a reason, and it started out with a different name. It started out with the name Behold the Pale Horse, which comes out of Revelation, but ultimately they changed the name to Revelation, because when you look at what we see happening in our country today, you can make comparisons between that and what we see in the book of Revelation. Now, that said, Chuck sent me a Glock 23 for being part of this movie and for helping to produce it and all that. And I made the bad mistake of taking my wife to the gun shop when we picked it up. Today, my wife has a very nice Glock 23 that she carries all the time. So thank you, Chuck and Anita. If you're watching, thank you very much. My wife appreciates it as well. And I know that this is Army and Air Force country here, but do we have any Marines in here? Okay, we got 1 Marine, 2 Marines. Okay. That means I got to take the big words out of my presentation now. You realize that, don't you? So I got to tell you this story. Look, first of all, I want you to understand, I grew up at Cherry Point. I grew up in New Bern, but my dad was at Cherry Point for 32 years. So I love the Marine Corps. I really do. And the Marine Corps put food on the table and clothes on my back for 32 years. Well, for the years that I was there. But that said, so this Marine walks into a Walmart and he wants to buy a TV and he's got his blue uniform on. You know, the Marines have the best looking uniforms. And it really ticks me off when my wife tells me that. Because I said, you know, she tells me that every opportunity she gets. She just loves the Marine uniform. Anyhow, this guy's got his blue uniform on. He goes into a Walmart and he walks back in the appliance department. And he says to the gentleman there, he says, "Sir, excuse me, I want to buy that TV right there." He said, "I won't sell that to a Marine." He said, "You can't do that. That's discrimination. I'm going to have you fired." He went home. He thought about it a little while and he thought, "I really want that TV." So he put on his civilian clothes. He pulled his ball cap down real tight on his ears and he went back in and he went back up to the same guy and he said, "Excuse me, sir, I want to buy that TV right there." And the guy said, "Look, I've already told you I will not sell that to a Marine." Oh, he got huffy then. He said, I'm writing Walmart. I'm writing them a letter. Who's the president of Walmart? I'm writing a letter." He went home this Friday night. He sat around and thought about it for a little while. And finally he said, "I really want that TV." He put on his civilian clothes, pulled his ball cap down, went back in there. He said, "Maybe there'll be a different clerk in there." He got back in there, and there was a woman in there. And he walked up to her and said, "Excuse me, ma'am." And remember, he's got his civilian clothes on. I said, "Excuse me, ma'am, I want to buy that TV right there." And she said, "I won't sell that to a Marine." And he said, "Well, just how do you know that I'm a Marine?" She said, "Because that is called a microwave." No smiles from the senior Marine in here. I do love the Marines. No kidding. And I'm honored to be here with you. Sheriff, thank you, and for all you and your people do. And, you know, the front line shifted on 9/11. It shifted right here at home. And don't ever forget, we've been attacked multiple times since 9/11. Do not forget that. We've been attacked multiple times, inspired by radical Islamist terrorists that have attacked us right here at home. This is the front lines now. I love our soldiers, sailors, airmen, and Marines, and Coast Guardsmen, but the front line is right here in America. "Congress shall make no laws respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble, to petition their government for the redress of grievances." The First Amendment. First of all, why is it the First Amendment? It's because after they wrote the Constitution and they reassembled in Philadelphia to give us a Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments to that Constitution, the thing that was most important to them was freedom of religion. All five of those constitutional freedoms that are listed in that First Amendment are about freedom of religion. Folks, in case you hadn't noticed, what we're being told to accept today is freedom of worship, and that is not what our Constitution gave us. The Constitution said I can believe what I want to believe, and I can take it into the public square. I can live my faith. Today, what you see happening is people are being made to choose between their faith and their businesses. People are being made to choose whether they want to live their faith or whether they want to go the way of the world. You know, and I am so pleased with this, and I just want to say thanks so much, Dwight. I just got a study Bible that was given to me by Dwight and his wife. And, you know, in the book of Romans, Romans 12:2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." See, the problem is that we have conformed to this world. And that's exactly what Hitler did to the church in Germany. He said, "You can believe what you want to believe, and you can even worship, but don't bring it into the public square or I'll crush you." And I know you've all heard the stories about the churches that were next to the railroad tracks, and when the train would come by with Jews on it that were screaming for help, they'd just play the music a little louder. And I It saddens me because I know that there was a great Christian revival going on in Germany coming out of World War I. They were so devastated that people were turning to God until Hitler came along and said, "I'll crush you. You can worship. You can have freedom of worship, but not freedom of religion. Because I don't want to hear what you have to say in the public square. I'll crush you." In the church, with the exception of one man. And I talked to a guy named Eric Metaxas, who wrote the book about that man, and his name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Eric told me, he said, before this happened, there was a great spiritual climate in Germany. And he said, after Hitler shut the churches down and intimidated them into going silent, he said, from that point on, the spiritual climate in Germany has been essentially dead. And we saw what he was able to do. So what's happened in America? We've conformed to this world. Instead of us influencing the world, instead of us as Christians, as believers, influencing our society, influencing this country. Remember, this country was founded on the principles of unalienable rights and consent of the governed. Those were biblical principles. Biblical, unalienable rights that come from God. Yet today, most of the church in America is not preaching the Word of God. Most of the church in America is not engaged in what's happening in our culture. They've gone into the churches and they're practicing their worship, but they're not practicing their faith because they're not out there trying to make a difference, trying to do something. Most churches. Well, if you look at the reason that we had a Revolutionary War to begin with, it was because of the First Great Awakening, right? And the First Great Awakening was started in the churches, in the pulpits. As John Adams said, the pulpits have thundered with the ring of freedom. And then you look at the role that the church played in bringing about the separation from the crown of England. You know, every sermon that was, or every constitutional freedom that was provided in our Constitution, it came from a sermon out of these colonies. And even the British said, if it hadn't been for that Black Robe Regiment, America would still be a British colony. Think about it. The Black Robe Regiment, the pastors with their vestments. And how about old Jonas Clark? Yesterday, the 19th of April, was the anniversary of the day that the Revolutionary War started in Lexington and Concord. And who was out there in front to confront the British? A pastor named Jonas Clark. What he didn't tell the British was the powder and the balls were in his basement. And his basement was in a church. He was a pastor of a local church there. And 80% of the men that assembled on Lexington Green that day were actually his members, his church members. And the eight that were killed were all members of his church. But keep in mind that when they came the day before the 19th of April to say the British are coming, they came to warn Pastor Clark and they said, "Are your men going to fight? Will they fight?" And he said, "Yeah, because I've trained them for just this day." A pastor. And then how about Pastor Caldwell at the Battle of Morristown? When they were running out of wadding for their muskets, and he ran back to his Presbyterian church and got the hymnals that were written by a guy named Watt. And he started riding the line, throwing hymnals at his men, saying, "Here, give them Watt." And they'd tear the pages out and they'd give them Watt. That's where the term "give them what for" came from. And then how about 21st of January, 1776. When a man in Virginia, that was a pastor of a Lutheran church, stood up in his pulpit and read from Ephesians 3, "It's a time for all things." And it said, there's a time to preach and there's a time to pray, and the time for me to preach has gone away. And he took off his black robe and revealed a regimental uniform of the 8th Virginia Militia, a colonel. John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg, he was portrayed in the movie Patriot. roughly. But he walked out the back of his church and said, "How many of you men in this church will fight with me in the cause of freedom?" John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg, a pastor. He went on to be a two-star general and ultimately became a member of Congress. But he believed that the church had to be involved. And what brought about the end of slavery? The Second Great Awakening. Where was the Second Great Awakening? It was in the church. It was these people that believed that slavery was wrong. It was pastors in the pulpits that preached against slavery. And they went across the Blue Ridge Mountains into Kentucky and the Tennessee and the lower Ohio Valley, and they began to preach against slavery. And then ultimately we had a civil war that brought about the end of slavery. It took 700,000 American lives to do so. But we righted the wrong of slavery because of the church. Yet we still have people in America today, not just pastors, it's the people sitting in the pews that think that the church can't get involved in politics. Well, let me ask you this. How much do you really know about the Johnson Amendment? The Johnson Amendment is one of the most bogus things that we have ever lived with in this country because it has no teeth whatsoever. No teeth whatsoever. But it has stopped pulpits from preaching that ring of freedom as John Adams talked about. Because we believe that you can't violate the Johnson Amendment, the 501c3 nonprofit. You know how many churches have ever lost their 501c3? The answer is none. One church lost it for one day and they gave it right back to them. Because the Johnson Amendment is toothless. And in fact, President Trump has said he will, and he started the process already, he will withdraw the Johnson Amendment. So the church should stay out of politics. Well, let me ask you this, seriously. Was it being too political when Moses went to the Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go"? Repeatedly. How about when Esther went to the king and said, "These are my people. Do not kill my people"? Was that too political? How about Nathan when he stood before the great King David and he said, "You're that man. You're that man that stole your neighbor's wife. You're that man, oh great king"? And how about when Jesus went before the Pharisees and said, "You're a bunch of vipers"? You know what he said, Pastor? "You're a bunch of vipers." Was that too political? You know what? The Alliance Defending Freedom, I don't know if you've ever heard of them, but we work with the Alliance Defending Freedom all the time. They are a pro bono law firm that protects preachers. They defend preachers in court. They defend Christians that have gotten in trouble for speaking out about their faith. Alliance Defending Freedom, and they rarely lose a case. They're awesome, and it's pro bono. They get donations in and they pay lawyers to go out and defend them. Pulpit Freedom Sunday. And what they have is one Sunday a year where preachers agree. They sign up and say, "I agree to go preach a hard sermon and to deliberately violate the tenets of the Johnson Amendment." And then they take a video of it and they send it to the IRS. And you know something? The IRS doesn't even acknowledge that they got it. Because what they're trying to do is get it in the Supreme Court. They're trying to get it to the Supreme Court. Because they know that there's even the liberal Supreme Court would have to vote in favor of the pastors because the Johnson Amendment is unconstitutional to start with. Well, I think it's important that we understand that the church is the key to turning things around in our country. The church, people of faith, pastors, but it's also the parishioners. And then you got a lot of these people that give me this, God's in control. I've said it. I don't say it anymore. Because you know what it normally means? Therefore, I don't have to do anything because all this is prophetic. Jesus is coming soon. The rapture is going to occur. And I'm going to be in church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night if we have a service. And I'm going to pay my tithes and I'm going to go to Haiti on a mission trip. All those things are good. We all do those things. But you know what God really called us to do as Christians, as believers? He called us to get out there and make a difference. To get out there and get in the battle, because He did not redeem you just so you'd go to heaven. That's a hard message for some people, because what do you mean He didn't redeem me so I could go to heaven? No, you're going to heaven. If you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. But that is not why He redeemed you. He redeemed you so that you could be a warrior in His kingdom. Exodus 15:3 says the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. And Revelation 19 shows Him coming back. That's what this is about. Coming back, riding a white horse, leading a blood, wearing a blood-stained robe, leading a mighty army. He says a sword is coming out of His mouth. He's coming back as a warrior. Don't you think that maybe somewhere between the first of the Bible and the end of the Bible, that God expects us to be warriors in His kingdom and stand and build His kingdom? We got a lot of huge churches, and I'm not against mega churches. I speak in a lot of them. But we've also got a lot of huge churches that focus on building the church, not building the kingdom. Building the kingdom of God. And that's where we wind up with the problems we got today. You know, we've conformed to this world. We're now doing exactly what the Bible says not to do. In Isaiah 5, He says, woe unto you who call good evil and evil good. Woe is a warning. It means there's consequences. Woe unto you who call good evil and evil good. We call killing babies a choice. We call a man marrying a man an acceptable situation. And we call many of the things of God wrong. We call it evil, when in fact it is biblical. So why is all this happening? Because we've conformed to the world as a nation, and we've got to turn around. We've got to turn this around. You can't do it just sitting on the pews of the church. You've got to get out in your communities. You've got to run for the school board. You've got to run for the city council, the state legislature. You've got to get out and get involved. Get active. Run for sheriff. Not against you, brother. The second reason that this is happening is because there is a Marxist movement in this country, and these two issues are tied together. There's a Marxist movement in this country. And let me tell you, I've been saying for years, in fact, the biggest video I ever did on YouTube went to 7 million people. It actually wound up with 7 million hits, and it's probably still getting hits. What I talked about, the Marxist movement in America, and what are the signs of a Marxist movement? And I did it on a whim. And we got a Marxist movement going in this country. And now you can't deny it anymore. Not with people like Bernie Sanders and Ocasio-Cortez and all these people that are... Now they're trying to be greater Marxist, out-Marxist each other now, right? And they want to see how far to the left they can get. Well, you stopped here. I'm going to go this much further to the left, you know. Don't think for 1 minute that socialism isn't Marxism. It is Marxism. Now, how do these two things tie together, the role of the church? Because Karl Marx said, my objective is to dethrone God and destroy capitalism. He was a hardcore atheist. He also said religion is the opiate of the masses. He wanted to destroy Christianity. Because you can't have a society that believes that their rights come from God, unalienable rights. You have to have people understanding that their rights come from the government, from man. And that's why you see the attack on Christians. Go back to 1958 and read a book called The Naked Communist. Anybody ever read it? Everybody ever seen it? You ever heard of it? The Naked Communist. The Communist Party USA in 1958 wrote a book about what they were going to do to take over America, and we laughed at them. I was only 10 years old at the time, but we laughed at them. We scoffed at what they said. You can't do those things. And I would encourage you to go back and look at what they said they were going to do and then take a look at what they have actually done, and it will shock you. Let me tell you. First of all, you need to understand that 57% of the millennials today that have been included in some of the surveys, 57% prefer socialism over capitalism. 57%. And by the way, just another statistic. I was talking to a guy that's a very well-known pollster. His name is McLaughlin. And he said they surveyed a bunch of young people, and 61% of the young people in America today are not proud to be Americans. Not proud to be Americans. Well, what happened? What happened? Well, read the Naked Communist. They're hard to get. Now they're becoming popular again, and they're now selling them back on Amazon so you can still find them. But read the Naked Communist. And it will tell you exactly what they said they were going to do. They said in 1958, we're going to destroy the family. That's how we destroy America. We're going to destroy the family. How are we going to do that? Variety of things. We're going to provide for no-fault divorce. We're going to push that. Well, we have that now, right? We're going to get women to buy into the idea that having children is a burden on them and it's not fair. And we're going to sour their attitudes towards having children. We're going to promote homosexuality as being a normal and healthy. We're going to promote pornography as a First Amendment right. Let me tell you something. If you think it's just men that are bogged down in pornography now, you're wrong. The growing number of women and the marriages in churches, Christian marriages in churches that are falling apart because both the husband and the wife are addicted to pornography. It's right out of the pits of hell is what it is. And then they said this. They said, we're going to infiltrate the church. And we're going to change it from revealed religion to social religion. Let me tell you something. My wife was born in 1957. She grew up in a church in New Haven, in Darien, Connecticut, where they went every week because it was what the socialites in her community did. And she never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. She never heard the gospel. She didn't even understand the gospel. Until somebody came and presented the gospel to her. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And when she heard the gospel, it made a huge difference in her life, because that was when she took another path in her life. They will infiltrate the church. They will discredit the Bible. Is that happening? They'll get behind the green movement to destroy businesses. So the government's got to start taking over businesses. Or is that happening? And then they will infiltrate the school system. And they will unionize the teachers so that they can control the union. And they will inculcate socialism into the school systems. There are some wonderful, godly men and women teaching in the public schools. And I feel sorry for them because of what I see happening in the public school systems today. I really do feel sorry for them. And I was just at in Springfield, Missouri, two nights ago. In fact, I was at Bass Pro Shop, if you want the truth. We were having dinner. And if you have never been to the Bass Pro Shop in Springfield, Missouri, which is where Bass Pro Shop started, you got to go. It's the most unbelievable. They've got a museum there now. And first time I ever went was 1992. They've moved out of that building, and they have built the most beautiful place. But they got a beautiful museum. And it's as honestly, in terms of animals and things, it's as good as the Smithsonian Institute. But I was talking to this woman. She was a Christian, a believer, teaching in a public school. And she was just telling me the battle that she fights all the time with what they want her to teach and what she refuses to teach in the battle. But the Supreme Court has now done us a big favor, and the Supreme Court has now said you cannot force teachers to pay dues into a union that they don't really want to be a part of in the first place. So she said, I no longer have to pay dues. And she said, but, you know, the battle that I'm fighting in there is incredible, because the Communist Party USA said we're going to infiltrate these schools. This was 1958, 61 years ago. And they are going to inculcate socialism in. And then what you see as a result of that is you see this thing called Common Core. How many of you know who David Barton is? Probably the finest historian in America. He's a very good friend of mine. And I said, David, have you looked at the Common Core standards for history? He said, unfortunately, I have. I said, David, tell me what you can. He said, I'll just tell you two things. He said, they cast the founding fathers as just white slave owners. That's the main theme. And he said, the second thing is the only thing they really talk about in World War II was not the continents we saved, the people we liberated, but it was the fact that we dropped the atom bomb and we were on the wrong side of history. That's coming straight from David Barton, finest historian in America today. Common Core. Where do you think that came from? It came out of this whole Marxist movement in America that infiltrated our schools. They told us what they were going to do, and we didn't believe it because we said it can't happen in America. Well, it can happen in America. And it is happening in America. I just saw this morning. I live in Virginia. George Mason University. And I don't know. I mean, go back and study who George Mason was. But George Mason University, now the students at George Mason University are all up in the air because Brett Kavanaugh is going to come and teach a class at George Mason University, and they are saying they're shaking and they feel physically threatened. These snowflakes that we are raising today, I tell you what, my dad was at that beach on the 6th of June, 1944. And let me tell you, I can tell you, he's dead now. But let me tell you that there was no safe space there. The only safe space was on the other side of the German lines. And now we've got these snowflakes that have been so ruined in our schools that they are shaking because a sitting Supreme Court judge, and they don't want him to come and speak or teach. And then you've got these snowflakes up at a Christian college up in Indiana that don't want Mike Pence, the Vice President of the United States and former governor of that state, don't want him to come and speak because, once again, they feel threatened. God help us. And then Liberty University. And I love Liberty. And I love Jerry Falwell Jr. But his wife got up and made an announcement. We have a new granddaughter. And her name is, and we're going to raise her as a woman. And students on Liberty's campus protested. Protested. Why? Because she may decide that she's a man and she should have the right to choose her. Let me tell you something. When I was born, the doctor didn't say, hey, Mr. Boykin, Mrs. Boykin, that's Jerry. He said, it's a boy. It's a boy. It's pretty obvious. It's pretty obvious. We are messing with the laws of nature, folks.
Yes, sir.
This is so diabolical. This is so upside down. And when you got, as a recent case in Australia, when you got a 5-year-old that they're doing sex reassignment surgery for, you got to say, that is the pits of hell. What are you thinking? And let me tell you something. You may have seen it or read about it, but I got in some trouble with the school I was teaching at. I don't teach there anymore. I'm no longer an adjunct professor at the college I was at because I just simply refuse to accept a man going in the bathroom with my daughter, my wife, my granddaughters. I refuse to do that. We have to stand up against this stuff. It's just not right. Look, I want to be very clear that homosexuality is no different than heterosexuality when it's done when the preacher's sleeping with the piano player or the deacon in the church runs off with his mistress. It's all adultery or fornication. It's all wrong. It's all wrong. I don't discriminate just because someone is homosexual. But I don't have to accept their lifestyle. I don't have to celebrate their lifestyle. I don't have to celebrate how they have sex or who they have sex with. And that's what I'm being forced to do. And I just simply refuse to do it. And we've got to take a stand against this. This, look, the North Carolina legislature finally passed a law that said men can't go in women's bathrooms here. And, I mean, the gates of hell opened up against this state. It's diabolical, and you need to recognize it as diabolical. And the Texas school board, I'm sure you're aware of this, about 7 years ago, California went just about bankrupt, so whatever state buys the most textbooks, all the rest of the country gets those textbooks in public schools. They went bust, and Texas became the largest buyer of textbooks. And the people in Texas said, no, you're not going to teach this stuff to my children. They actually read the textbooks, and they said, you're not going to teach this stuff to my children. So they went through this process of editing the textbooks, particularly the history books. And God bless Texas, because they are saying this is not going to stand on our watch. We do have a chance to turn this around, and this is, again, this is not a political rally, but I just want to tell you. In 2015, I was in Cleveland at the first debate there, Republican debate, and I looked up on the stage, and there were 15 men and one woman. And I went down the line and I said, I will not vote for that one, no matter what. I'm not going to vote for that one, no matter what. And that one I definitely ain't going to vote for. Well, the first one that I said I wouldn't vote for was Donald Trump. As it turns out, I wound up campaigning with him before it was all over with. I wound up supporting his campaign, but it's because I didn't know what God was doing. And I still don't fully. But I knew that the alternative would destroy this country within, I mean, literally within months. We'd be a post-constitutional nation, a nation that I love dearly. Now we've got the most pro-life president that we've ever had since life became an issue. I was telling Dwight, he's got a picture of Ollie North in his office there. And Ollie is a dear friend of mine. In fact, if you ever read my autobiography, Never Surrender, you'll know that Ollie saved my career. He actually saved my career. He's a Marine and I'm Army, but he actually saved my career in 1983. And that's no joke. And Ollie called me the other night after the State of Union address. I'm on his board, and we're very close friends. And he called me the other night, and he said, man, I had to pull off the road. I said, I was riding home listening to the State of the Union. He said, I had to pull off the road. And I said, what happened? He said, I was crying. I said, yeah, I know. I was too. And I know exactly at what point the tears welled up in your eyes. And he said, yeah. It was when Donald Trump said that these babies are made in the image of God. Have you ever heard a president say that? The most pro-life president that we've had. And look at his background. Look at his background. It's just, God is speaking through him. Look, God spoke through an ass one time. Now I know you think he's doing it again, don't you? Sorry, Pastor. You don't have to invite me back. He's also the most pro-faith. And I don't know whether you realize it, but he actually put out an executive order protecting religious liberty. And he has pledged to repeal the Johnson Amendment. He's also the most pro-Israel. And this is one of the things that I say to especially my Christian friends that say, I can't stand the guy. Well, okay, I can understand why you can't stand him. You know, he's got a big ego. He talks about things being beautiful. Oh, it's beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Look, go back to Cleveland, 2015, and look up on that stage. How many of those 16 people up on that stage do you think actually would have moved the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem? Just one, and he became the president. How many of them do you think actually would have declared the Golan Heights to be sovereign territory of Israel. How many of them do you think would have actually gotten out of the Iran deal because it threatened Israel? Only one. And he became president. So I don't understand how God works. I was campaigning with Ted Cruz. And I got upset with some of my Christian friends that were supporting Trump. I said, what are you doing? And then they said, well, we prayed about it. And that was the first thing that I thought, well, I don't know that I did that. And we believe that he is the man that God has chosen. He's also one of the most pro-military that we've had, certainly since Ronald Reagan. And look at what he did. When he became commander-in-chief, he said, I want all of you people in the military to understand, we are not here to just play and show. We're here to win. It's about winning. You see, he built an empire because he's a winner, because he wants to win. He built an empire. And he just applied the same strategy. What do you need to be successful, he said? What kind of weapons, what kind of material equipment, and what kind of rules of engagement do you need? And in what, 2 years, he had taken back 92% of the territory that was controlled by ISIS in Syria and Iran, or Iraq. And then think about the fact that he, as of last Friday, his ban on transgenders went into the military. Went into effect. So that they are, those that were in, and this is the only way it could be, those that were already in, because their government said you can come out if you're transgender, they are going to stay. If they choose to, they can stay. But going forward, you can't come in if you've been diagnosed with gender dysphoria. Just think about it. How many of those people standing on that stage would have been willing to take on the entire LGBT community? And the answer is only one, and he became president. Yeah. Folks, we got to come to grips with what's happening in this country. And as believers, we got to wake up and get engaged. We got to take a stand against this stuff. And secondly, we've got to acknowledge that there is a Marxist movement in America. There is a Marxist movement in America that is going strong, and you can't even hide it anymore. You can't even be a doubt anymore about this Marxist movement, because you see, of the 100 people that are running on a Democratic ticket, 99 of them, I mean, it seems like it's about that many, 99 of them are hardcore Marxists. That's just what we're dealing with. So I'm going to stop right there, and I'm going to take a few questions, and then I'm headed to Virginia to spend Easter with my wife. So let me stop right there, and let's see if you've got any questions, and if you do. Yes, sir.
I think President Trump is doing with the Russia, the interaction with Putin on the down low. You know the news that we hear is just fake. So how do you think he's really interested in him?
Yeah, he has been very direct with Putin on what he considers to be the red lines. Putin is an evil man, but Putin hates us for a couple of things, and one of which is because we have conformed to the agenda of the LGBT community, and that's coming directly from people that know Putin that have told me that. He feels like we've just submitted to the agenda and haven't stood. And if you look at Russia, they are very tough on this issue. So, but I think that Trump recognizes Putin as dangerous. I think he recognizes that Russia has expansionist plans, and I think that he has the roughest, toughest sanctions on Putin that we've had in probably the last 40 years. He's sanctioned them. And I don't think that they're going to get much by him. Look, just think about this. He went in and bombed an airfield in Syria. Remember when he shot the 60 Tomahawk? What were they? Anyhow, they shot 60 missiles over into Syria on an airfield. There were 100 Russians on that airfield. And he said, do it anyhow. Try not to hit them. And then we killed. And you may not know this, but he authorized the bombing of a target in Syria where we killed at least 200 Russians. Now, they were there as, quote, contractors. No, they were Russian military. We killed them. So Trump's not afraid of him, and he is fighting.
Follow up with China. How do you think he's doing with China?
Yeah, that one, I think China's our greatest threat, quite frankly. I think Russia's a threat, but I think China's our greatest threat. And I think he's right. He's absolutely right to stand up and say, no, you've been taking advantage of us for a long time. In fact, Wilbur Ross, who is the Secretary of Commerce, I had a breakfast with him one morning. And he said, where all this stuff comes from is that right after World War II, when we were trying to rebuild Europe and we were trying to rebuild China as well as Japan, we gave them huge trade incentives. And those things are still in place, and they've got these roaring, booming economies, and they don't need these incentives anymore. So I think that Trump is right in doing that. I do not think that it's going to be the doomsday scenario that many of the liberal economists want us to believe, but I think that he is not going back down on his treaties. I mean, on the trade things with him. He's just not going back down. But China is really the key to North Korea. The Chinese could solve this overnight. So I think that he's being very cautious with China, but he's not going back down on this, on the trade stuff with China.
You mentioned how we are being infiltrated in politics and the churches in the schools, and I know you're very familiar. In fact, you were a victim of the media when CNN, and as much tried to fire you, get you fired,
yeah,
and you fought back, yeah, and you were exonerated. Mm-hmm. What about the media, and what can we as Christians do other than to not bother to turn them on?
No, that's
what,
not.
What fight? What tools do we have in the fight?
Yeah. First of all, there are a lot of outlets. Look, I do Fox more than any other network right now. In fact, I've been probably doing Fox once a week, or Fox Business. But there are other assets out there that will give you a much clearer and more honest understanding of what's happening. And most of them are online, or they're webcast, but most of them are online. And you ought to be getting those every day. Because Fox, when Rupert Murdoch stepped down and turned it over to his sons, Fox got a little squirrely too. But I still do Fox, you know, more than anybody else. CBN. Go to CBN. They are now number 4, I think, or maybe 5 in cable news networks. So go to CBN. You can rely on what you get from CBN. And they are good, and they are very reliable in terms of the information they put out. They don't put out nonsense. Go ahead.
You see that Fox is kind of trying to play the fence now?
Oh, yes. That's the result of Rupert Murdoch's sons taking over there. Yeah. But there are other outlets, the Daily Caller, the Daily Signal out of the Heritage Foundation, Center for Security Policy. That's a very good one. American Foreign Policy Council, and they all have a daily briefing that they put out. And that's where you need to go. Ken.
We pretty much recognize the Marxist influence over the things that are going on. What about the Marxist-Islamist axis?
Yeah, the red-green axis. Here's, you know, when Karl Marx wrote his book, he talked about useful idiots, you know, useful idiots. Well, that's what the Communist Party of USA thinks, that the LGBT and the Muslims are useful idiots. The problem is each of them thinks that the Communist Party USA is useful. So they are partnered together. They are working together. Communist Party USA, LGBT community, as well as the Islamic groups. They're working together. But each one thinks that others are useful idiots, and when they finally achieve their objectives, will destroy you too. Will subjugate you as well. Yes, ma'am.
How do we turn the education system around?
Get on the school board to start with. And I'm serious about that. I don't know that there's a more important elected position in America than the school board. Get on the school board. Go to school board meetings and be there when some of these important decisions are being made. And especially when it comes to the curriculum that's going to be taught, when it comes to sex ed in the classroom. Get on the school board. That's absolutely critical. I've got a friend, Pastor Jack Hibbs. He pastors in Chino Hills, California. And he's got about a 5,000-6,000 member church out there. And the school board decided they were going to go teach sex education to first graders and all. And he got his church rallied. And the church went down to a school board. And not only did they force them to vote against it, but he then got his people to run for school board and they won. The next thing they did is the city council said, well, we cannot pray in the name of Jesus at this city council. And he bought I think it was 5,000 t-shirts and that said, I pray in the name of Jesus. And they wore them all over Chino Hills. And then when the next election came around, he got several people in his church to run for city council, and they took over the city council. That's the only way that we can take this our country back, is to get engaged to that point of saying, you know, I don't want to run for anything. Well, that ain't the question. You know, 2,000 years ago, Jesus knelt there in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine. Same thing Isaiah said in 6:8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Jesus was saying, here am I, send me. We need to be willing to step into the battle and say, here am I, send me. I'll run for the school board, city council, state legislature. Sir, in the back.
Yes, sir. When I came into the Army, I had the opportunity, after I had one, to have the Bible with an Army seal on it. Has that ever been seen again?
It had what with an Army seal?
A Bible.
Oh. Oh, yeah. That's a good one. I don't know how many of you know. Anybody who know about this situation we had right here at Fort Bragg with Chaplain Squires? Anybody ever heard of this? Well, you're asking a very good question. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's turning around. We're winning victory after victory under the Trump administration. But this has been a tough battle. Will you ever see an Army seal on another Bible? I don't know. But if there's any chance at all, it will come in this administration, because we are winning battles. But you had a chaplain right here at Fort Bragg, Southern Baptist chaplain, that set up a marriage retreat, and a lesbian couple came and said, we want to go. And he said, okay, well, that's okay. I will not be able to run this thing if you're there, but I will turn it over to a chaplain that will, because his denomination allows him to support same-sex marriage. He went and got another chaplain. He talked to his chain of command, and he set up a retreat that this other chaplain ran, so that the lesbians did not go. They decided, well, once they got him out of it, they didn't want to go in there. Well, they then filed a charge against the chaplain, and the chaplain was brought up on charges. And they did a long investigation, and they were going to run him out of the Army until it came to our attention. And we've got a coalition in Washington and around the country of about 60 different organizations, and we started putting pressure on the leadership of the Special Warfare Center, as well as leadership of the Army Special Operations Command and the Department of Defense. We started putting pressure on them, demanding that he be exonerated. And ultimately, we got a bunch of retired general officers. I wrote the letter and sent it around to a bunch of retired generals that are believers, and many of them had come out of special operations, and they sent it back in. And the day that the leadership there got the letter, they came in and told Chapman Squires to call his dogs off, that they were going to exonerate him, so they exonerated him. But that's the kind of nonsense. That's what I was talking about earlier. These chaplains are being put in a position, do you want to get promoted? Do you want to have a good record in the Army? Or do you want to stick to this faith? That's what's happening to chaplains. So, yeah, I've got one of those Bibles that's got the Army. I've got one of those Bibles that actually had a brass plate on it. It was given out in World War II. It's got the prayer of the President of the United States in it when they invaded Europe on D-Day. Are we going to see those come back? Maybe. There's hope now. I'm just telling you, there's hope now. Back here. Yeah, go ahead, sir, in the back.
I know you're sick of hearing about the Mueller report.
Yeah.
Report. Are they going to swing this all the way to the next election?
Yeah. You're right, I am sick of hearing about it. But here's something. I'll drive over here. Neil Cavuto was on Fox Business this morning, and he said, I want to tell you, where do you think the Mueller report is in terms of the most important issue with people that were surveyed? He said it's not in the top five. He said, in fact, it's not in the top 10 and not in the top 15. It's not even in the top 20. The Mueller report. People don't care anymore unless you want to bring down Donald Trump, unless you want to discredit his presidency. So are they going to drag this out? You bet. Your bet. They're going to drag it out. Yeah. Yes, sir. Right here.
General, would you speak to the Khazarian Mafia, the CIA, and the Israeli Mossad?
Well, I don't know what kind of mafia?
Khazarian. You know who the Khazarians are?
No.
Okay.
No. Now.
Too complicated right now.
Okay. What I will tell you is that, and I've said this a number of times on Fox, what Americans are afraid of today is our own government, because of the fact that they know that the IRS, the Department of Justice, and the FBI, as well as the intelligence community, have all been weaponized to go against Americans, average Americans. And that's a frightening thought, because people should not be afraid of their government. They should trust their government. Now, I've lived in Israel. I've worked with the Mossad. I've worked with the Israeli military, but I'm not aware of what you're talking about. So
there's a grand jury in Southern District, Manhattan, investigating 9/11 right now.
Oh, okay. Okay. I'll look it up. Let's take one more question, and then.
Do you think the military? I know you spoke about the IRS and some other government functions. Do you think the military would fire on U.S. citizens today?
Well, it's a very hypothetical scenario, and you would have to. You'd have to give me some specifics. For what reason? For what situation? Now, 5 years ago, people asked me that question, and I said, absolutely not.
If they were ordered to.
For what reason, though, is what I'm asking.
For any reason that they were ordered to by the government.
Well, these are, first of all, keep in mind, these are our sons and daughters. So, what would the reason be? Would it be because you were involved in some kind of criminal activity or something? I can't answer the question, I guess.
Disobedience, you know. Disobedience, whatever the reason.
I'll tell you what. Americans are more passionate about the Second Amendment than they are the First Amendment. And yesterday marked the anniversary of the, you know, the Revolutionary War beginning, but what were they trying to do? They were trying to take the weapons away from the militia, the Massachusetts militia. I am really afraid to that if we start confiscating weapons, we're going to see blood in the streets. Now, yeah, I that scares me more than any. And of course, every one of these people that are running in the Democratic Party now are you know, probably for gun confiscation. I hope that that's not the case. I hope that we don't see any serious effort to take our guns. But it's an incremental thing, and it's happening one step at a time. And these, what are these red line laws now? You know, red flag laws that if you're accused by a neighbor of being unstable, they're going to take your guns, and then you got to go to court to try to get your guns back and all. And look at the number of sheriffs that have said, I'm not going to enforce that law.
The sheriffs of New Mexico, 29 out of 33 are not going to obey that.
Yeah. 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 But, okay, last question.
I know you didn't serve that on the precinct that gentleman's question. The media has a lot to do with military style this, military style that. You see, it's here in America.
You're talking about with weapons?
No, with anything.
Okay.
The thing about it is, they take an oath to the Constitution of the United States.
That's right.
They don't take an oath.
That's right. See, that's why I told you 5 years ago I would have said absolutely not. Their oath is not to the president, it's to the Constitution. But I got to tell you.
He makes people afraid. Like, oh, he has a military haircut. He has a military this.
Yeah.
Well, that's what the media is doing.
People need to have total confidence in our military, and it is hard now because, and I'll just be honest with you, under 8 years of Barack Obama, the leadership that was put into our military was there because they would support his agenda at the very highest levels, because they would support his agendas. And when people say, how do we restore the military? I say the hard part is not restoring the budget. The hard part is changing the leadership, because a lot of people were bypassed or passed over and told to leave.
Right.
And now you got a big gap. And so the hard part is getting the competent leadership with combat records, with proven combat records in there. And that's going to be the hardest part of this. So, listen, folks, thank you for spending your Saturday out here with me. And it's been a real privilege. Thank you.